I get to introduce you.
Oh, you can do it.
The whole sort of title of it is Deliver Us From Evil. So Kristen and I are going to actually look at, do a sort of a swap over, and we're going to look at God and what his plans are, and then also look at Satan and what his plans are, and we're going to compare the two and do a bit of a contrast. All right, let's go straight into it. What are God's plans? God's plan is to bring in the kingdom of God, to bring in his kingdom, his rule, have his will in this world, to have that actually operative in the world. Another one of his plans is to restore his creation and to bring it back under his direct control and blessings, that he wants to control and to bless this world of ours. To restore man to himself, so that he can have a holy people who are exercising their God-given authority in the world, who are worshipping him in spirit and in truth, and a holy people who will be his loyal subjects, his loyal warriors, his loyal agents, to bring in the kingdom of God, to restore his creation, and to restore other men, and ultimately the whole of mankind to himself. And another one I wanted to slip in here, part of his plan, God's plan, is for there to be a unity between man and God, man and man, which is like, or which is very much the same as, the oneness experienced between Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan.
Sort of break it up by, we didn't want to give you a whole chunk of God and a whole chunk of the enemy, so we're going to sort of dodge it around between us. What I want to say just to begin with is that we do need to get the enemy into perspective, right? He doesn't lurk behind every lamppost exactly, or in every crack in the pavement. Sometimes when we trip over, there are those of us who would be sort of inclined to say, oh, that's the enemy. Well, it's not. It was just that the paving stone was higher than the one beside it. And you tripped over it because you didn't see what you were doing. And we mustn't get this thing out of perspective, because if we do, Satan has again won a victory. See, I think one of the things that we need to guard against is putting God in one scale and the enemy in the other scale. And saying, goodness me, are these two going to balance out? Or is that sometime God going to be able to put enough in that balance for him to go down and Satan to be shot somewhere into the, you know, the blue horizon? It isn't like that at all. God and Satan are not equal. They never will be. They never have been. There is no balance. God is almighty and he's over all and he's in charge of all. So now we can examine what Satan's ideas are. Now, whenever I think about the enemy, I think to myself, it's such a load of rubbish. Because how can he not see that he can't do it? Do you understand? That somehow he's blind. He's blind. He sees God's plan, I believe, and he decides to destroy it, and he thinks he can, and he jolly well can't. So his aim is, first of all, to divide us from one another, to destroy our walk with God, and if possible, our very lives, or if he can't do either of those two things, he wants to contain it so that it stays small, in a very sort of embryonic form, so that nothing ever comes of it, so that it's never let out into the world. And the ways in which he can do this, and this is a very fundamental thing, the ways in which he does this is either from within, that is, that he whispers. Within a church situation, for example, or a group situation, he'll start the whispering campaign, which when you try to identify it and examine it, there's no way that you can get to the bottom of it. But there's a whispering campaign, and it puts you against someone. It makes you feel insecure with someone. And there he is, you see, he's dividing. He's getting in, and he's dividing. He can do it from outside as well. And the way that if he can't succeed there, what he does then is he puts the pressure on from outside. He brings persecution to bear. Now, by persecution, I don't mean a great sort of thing of, you know, pulling your toenails out, which is, we all think of torture when we think of persecution. But small things like in your road where you want to be a witness, people don't want to speak to you because they've heard something about you and they go off you. And finally, if you won't succeed, of course, he will bring in real persecution. So that is his aim and his goal.
Now we're going to sort of cover God's methods and Satan's methods. God wants to work through the flesh, through man, which is essentially sinful, okay? But God has chosen to work through man, and that's his purpose, to redeem the whole world. He's chosen man as his agents and his warriors, and he's chosen man to be his loyal subjects. Okay, the flesh, i.e. man, is sort of our habits and lifestyle and character of personalities and stuff like that, you know. But in the person of Jesus, God has overcome the flesh, the sinful nature that we have. In Jesus, God has actually stamped out and sort of said, look, I've put my stamp on man, and this is what it's going to be. So Jesus, by his life, he overcame man's desires, his the power of man's desires, the power of his appetites. Sin, Jesus overcame sin before he was crucified, okay, before he died. He overcame sin because he was sinless. He overcame lust, bad habits, and again, a whole string of things. We could spend ages on that, but he overcame that through his life. Jesus has shown that good character, all the goodness of God in man, right, can prevail. It can prevail. Bad doesn't always win. And in Jesus, we found that out. By his stripes, we were told that all the diseases and sicknesses have also been dealt with. But at the end, by his death, we found that once and for all, he took the curse, which has hung over the whole of mankind. He's taken that curse of sin away. So it's now been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. That curse of sin has been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. And so Jesus, because he's overcome everything, right, all these areas, he's given us the basis to follow in his footsteps. So he's given man, his flesh, the basis on which to carry on, on which to follow in what he's already achieved. That's why he's already given it to us. I think we've all sort of made some inroads in our lives for the good things that have been planted into our lives. You know, we've put in good things into our lives. If we've been Christians for quite a while, we've sensed the Holy Spirit working in us, and we've seen change as we look back. We sort of see where we are now, and then we look back to say, you know, 5 years, if you've been a Christian 5 years or 10 years back, and then you see how much you have changed. Well, I do anyway, I don't know about you. But I do see how much I've changed, and I've seen that somehow the good things of God have been put in me. And but our problem comes when we try to do battle with Satan, and we just don't know how to do it. We've got all these good things, and when Satan comes along, he just pulls the carpet from under our feet, and we think, hold on a moment, I'm supposed to be having power over this guy. And we are totally stymied. One of the things I've got on my heart for us and for wherever I go to speak is that this passage in Joel 3 verses 9 and 10, it goes like this, okay? Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. And this is the bit that really has touched me. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weakling say, not the strong man, but let the weakling say, I am strong. And I feel that God's weapons that he uses are totally and utterly of a different order. Okay, they're of a totally different order to the weapons that we see operative in this world. Also, they're of a totally different order of Satan's weapons. He doesn't use, you know, they're totally different. So the thing that I really want to say is that these plowshares and pruning hooks, they were instruments of peace, okay? And somehow the instruments of peace that we've already got operative in our lives have got to be adapted and changed so that they become weapons to deal with Satan, to take the offensive to him and not always be on the defensive, okay? So that's where my heart is. What are these weapons? I mean, I think anything that's operative in your life, any truth or principle that you've seen God do in your life can be adapted and can be utilized. I mean, absolutely everything. When it says, let the weakling say, I'm strong. Well, even your weaknesses, okay? I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about weaknesses. Even your weaknesses can be adapted to take the carpet from under Satan, to deal with him, to deal deadly blows to him. Just think of your weaknesses. I'm not talking about sin, okay? I'm talking about weaknesses. Think, just let a couple of them flow through your mind. Well, I'll tell you, they can be used to battle Satan. In fact, it's the most potent weapon you've got in your hand, okay? Those weaknesses. They are the most potent weapon. The world, or shall I say, Satan says, if you're weak, you're totally impotent. That's what Satan says. Jesus says, in your weakness, I'll make my strength perfect. So in Jesus, that weakness is perfect potency. Understand me? Perfect potency. Anyway, I'll carry on. So, power of forgiveness. I mean, I'm just going to put my finger on other areas, other things that we can use. The power of forgiveness, you know, that's operative in your life now. Well, that can be used. And I want you to think, when I put my finger on these things, how they can be adapted, okay? How they can be adapted to strike Satan. That's Satan's weakest point. The power of forgiveness, repentance. I mean, we heard about that last night with Dave Matthews. The power of love, being obedient, right choices, righteousness, praising God, being faithful. And you could go on and on and on. But I think I'll stop there on that bit.
I'd like to identify our areas of conflict with him, or he with us. And it covers everything, right? Nothing is immune. So I've put it into the three words that you hear over and over again. If you've ever been in the Church of England, they will use these words. And they've really got it sussed out to a certain degree. And I agree with this, that there are three areas of conflict. They're the world, that's the place where we live. They're the flesh, it's the person I am. And it's the devil. He's my constant companion. Right? So nothing, no part of your life is unaffected by the enemy. Now, if someone tells you that the enemy doesn't have any influence on him at all, then you could expect to see them translated any minute. You know? Because the only people, as far as I know, who've been like that have been Jesus and Enoch. And so one day, if Satan has no influence in your life, you will be a was-not. You will have walked off the face of the earth into the presence of God. And that is what I believe God wants for us. But at this moment in time, we are attacked in these three areas. And it's a trinity of sin. That's what it is. See, Jesus has this, and God has this trinity of holiness. And Satan has got to have his counterfeit. He's got to have his trinity of sin. And in the world, the flesh and the devil, we've got them. In Genesis, and this goes an awful long way back, in Genesis 3:6, when Eve was tempted, she was tempted in three ways. The serpent said to her, look at this old bit of fruit, whatever it was. I mean, we won't argue about what it was, but it was a piece of fruit. And it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was desirable for gaining wisdom. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It was right there in the garden. And he's never, ever changed. That's the great thing about Satan. He can't change. He can't do it any differently. He can't do it any better. He can only do it the way he's been doing it since day one when he did it. So once we start to recognize him and his devices, once we begin to recognize them, then we can begin to combat him by the truth that we have in our own hearts. Our response to him strangely enough, is, well, not strangely, when we're talking about these two plans, you see, if we respond to God, as Andy has just said, in our flesh and in our being, it leads us into worship. But if we respond to Satan through the world, the flesh, and the devil, it brings us into worship. See, it's the same plan. It brings us into worshipping the enemy. Now, that seems to be way down the line, and I think often we get bamboozled, you know, by the enemy. We think that worship means to sort of sing his praises, right? We call a bit of worship, a bit of, we're funny Christians, aren't we? We get together for a bit of fellowship and a bit of worship, as though they were a sort of piece of cake that you could slice up and give somebody a bit. But it isn't like that at all. But when you get into worship, the meaning of worship is obedience. Do you realise that's what the word worship means? And if you want to worship God, then you need to be obedient to God. And if you're going to worship Satan, then you are obedient to him. You are obedient to the pressure that he puts on you. You are obedient in all three of these ways. And the trinity of sin, Jesus overcame. He overcame in the temptation. When he went into the wilderness, he was tempted in those three ways. And he overcame. And so that Satan doesn't have any new tricks to play on us, only old ones. That the old ones are pretty good because we're so dumb. We are as thick as two short planks. You see, we don't see him coming soon enough. We're learning to, but we need to see him coming sooner and sooner and sooner. Now, I want to take it a bit deeper here into these three categories so that you know what you're dealing with. There are a couple of seats over here. As long as you leave me one, Dinah. You only want one, don't you? Come down here. Leave that one for me. In case I need to collapse. Right, when we talk about the world, for example, and if you want a Bible reference, the one I'm using is 1 Timothy 6:10. We're talking about materialism, power, and money. Now, I want to hit home at you here. I don't want this just to be something that will tickle your ears and you think, oh, that's jolly good, you know, and then you'll go away and it's not relevant to you. But materialism is things like a desire for things. Kitchens, cars, homes, jewellery. That's the world. A desire for things, for personal possessions. It's also a desire for recognition and position at work and in the church. Now, that's a very subtle one. I find that Satan is often very, very subtle with us, and we don't see it. But this desire for position is quite prevalent in the church. You feel people jockeying for the position, you know, and if they get sort of a little label stuck on them at any time, they feel that that is going to go into eternity with them. Like a stripe, you know, I'm a corporal, you know, I'm a sergeant now, and that when you get into heaven, you'll still be wearing your stripes. Well, you won't be. You won't be wearing your stripes. But this is the world. That's the pull of the world. And it's in the church. It isn't just out there in the world. It's in the church as well. And we need to look out for it. You need to examine your own heart. You need to ask yourself where your heart is. Where your heart is. I mean, people find possessions a real stumbling block. And it's an area where Satan can really get in. Just in your possessions. Your possessions are yours. They're not to be misused, and if you're going to loan them to people, you've got to teach them how to use them. But some people can't face that, so they don't loan them, and they keep them to themselves. And they worship Satan with them, because they're obedient to him, because he whispers in your ear, lend her your sewing machine, and it might come back a bit bent. And the truth is, it might. But my job is to teach her that if it does come back bent, she's got to put it right. And next time she loans it, she mustn't do it again. It isn't dividing us all the time. But materialism can creep up on us, and that's the world. The flesh, that's Galatians 5, 19 to 21. That's the being motivated by our appetites, by excess and compulsion. And this is where the enemy gets in. Food, sex, drink, they're pretty obvious ones to us. But what about imagination? What about a desire for ministry? What about an inordinate desire to be understood. That's our flesh. Those are the areas that Satan will get in and divide and destroy and contain. And you think about it. There are people who have got so hurt because they haven't been understood that now they will not fellowship. That is bondage to Satan. There are people who have been desperately hurt like that because they say, well, nobody will listen to me. Nobody will give me a hearing. Nobody will set me free. And so in the end, they're isolated and they're contained. And then the devil, Matthew 24. False religion is an obvious one. But what's not quite so obvious is, for me, is politics. Politics can be a false religion. You know, blue is true and red is right. It's a load of codswallop. Red and blue aren't going to get us anywhere. Only the kingdom of God. But I do feel that Christians should be in politics, but not to be not to believe that a political party is going to bring in the kingdom of God, because they won't. But to believe that we should influence every area of society. So politics is a false religion, and you need to consider that. How about things like superstition? How about Christian superstition? That's a false religion often in people's hearts. How about the people who, when they get into their car, they might start off by feeling, oh, great, I'll plead the blood of Jesus over my journey. And they do. And there's a great big space in the middle here, gentlemen. No, plenty of space. Loads of room. Just fill it up. Hi, Gunnar. And is the other one behind you? Yes, hi. Come and sit down. So Christian superstition, right? When you get into the car, first of all, you think, yeah, let's pray about the journey. And that's a good thing to do. The next time you get in the car and you think, well, it was good last time, I'll do it again. The third time you think, well, if I don't, something might happen. It's gone wrong. And then you hang a St. Christopher. And then a this. And then a that. And then another. And it's gone wrong. It's gone totally wrong. And you're into Christian superstition. When you get up in the morning and you're late and you've got to get the kids to school, or you've got to run to catch the bus for work and you didn't get your quiet time, well, the day is bound to go wrong. Christian superstition. And you add your own ones, because there are a few of them in this room. Christian superstition. We had a man at Spring Harvest who came up after one of our seminars, and he said, "To think I'm in bondage." So John said, well, to what, you know? He said, well, every day, he said, I put on the full armour of God. He said, and I have to before I feel I can face the day. Do you think it's bondage? So John said, yeah, I think it is. He said, what shall I do about it? John said, don't take it off. You see, we should be a people who are living, moving, breathing, walking in the presence of God. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We believe that basically we're not filled with the Spirit. We get filled every now and again. But that isn't so. That is a lie of the enemy. So the superstition comes in. And I tell you, horoscopes, if anyone in this room reads a horoscope, it is a sprat to catch a mackerel. Because if you start reading them, you will make them work. You will cooperate with them. And you'll be sitting at your desk, and a new dark man will walk in, and he's just come to sell new carbon paper to one of the secretaries, and you will look up and you think, oh, tall dark man coming into my life. That's it. It was right. It was a load of rubbish. During the day, very, very few people don't have a tall dark man come into their lives if they're sitting in an office or some such, or they get on a bus. Horoscopes are very, very dangerous. Not because I think there's anything in them, but I feel it's just a little thing that the enemy throws out to get you caught, and then he'll start winding you in. Winding you in. And it starts as such a little thing, and it ends up as an all-consuming thing in your life. So as we give ourselves, you see, in this area, in any area, as we give ourselves to it, we begin to worship Satan. Do you understand? We all at times are influenced by him, and we get into doing things that we have no desire to do. He creeps up on us. He is a thief. He will rob you. He will turn you over in a way that will make your hair stand on end, and you won't know who's done it. He will leave you bereft, and he will certainly leave you naked. And he will leave you feeling dirty and not knowing why, unhappy and not knowing why, depressed and not knowing why. But these little foxes that come in these three ways, through the world, through the flesh, and through the devil, those are the little foxes. That's where it starts. You see, you don't get demonized sort of like that. Because if that were to happen, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. You see, what he does is he doesn't sort of come out of his cupboard wearing his mask and saying, aha, I'm now going to indwell you with a demon of fear. He just makes you a little bit afraid sometimes. Just makes you a little bit afraid sometimes. Because if he came out and said, right, have this, and it was a sort of grinning skull, you would say, get lost, mate. But he doesn't do that. He makes you a little bit afraid. He takes you into a situation where you don't feel quite at ease and you get a little bit afraid. And the next time you're there, he builds on that fear until slowly he's taken that toehold, that foothold, that little bit of ground, and he's built a great, huge mansion on it and lives there with half a dozen of his pals, and they're having a knees up every night and an orgy in between. But it's a very subtle thing, and we needn't be afraid, because God can give us back that ground.
We've got God on our side. And I think that's really important, that what Christine is saying just exposes how just the little thing can actually snare us into something much, much bigger. Well, let's talk about God's plan in all of this, and how he has worked in the world, and how he wants us to work in the world. Obviously, as I said earlier on, he wants to restore the world to him. He wants the world to be his. And he works in the world through his redeemed men and women of God. He works in the world through us and by his Holy Spirit, us coupled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how we can be a real power and a real force to be able to counter this sort of thing happening, first of all, in our lives, right? And also counter that sort of thing happening in other people's lives. His heart is for the world. It's not for necessarily just Essex, though it is for Essex, or just me and my family. It goes far beyond that. He wants to recoup all of mankind. And not just all of mankind, but all of creation. When it talks about in the Bible, you know, the all of creation stand on tiptoe. You know, see sons of men come into their own, sons of God come into their own. That's what creation is waiting for. That's what God is waiting for. And it's happening. It's happening. It's happening in my life. It's happening in your life. But what we don't want is, first of all, to be so frightened of Satan that we almost sort of fall into the trap that he set for us. You know, that we sort of start to instigate fear in our lives. But it talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and beginning of long life. And it's the fear of the Lord is a fantastic thing, okay? It covers so many things. If you want to do a study on it, please do. But it really is incredible. But anyway, Jesus wants to restore the world to him, and we are the agents of his restoration. Now, obviously, coupled with the Holy Spirit, okay, I've got to make that sure. Right, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who's been sent into the world, he has been sent to comfort, okay, to be at our side in everything we do. He's here to support and to sigh with us and to refresh us, you know. He's here to do all of those sorts of things. Now, the Holy Spirit is here to aid us, to aid and abet God's purpose on the earth. And we need to recognize who he is and what a part he has to play the world of sin. He's got he wants to bring conviction that we need righteousness. He wants to bring righteousness and judgment into the church first and into the world as well. And we are, I mean, when we talk about ruling and reigning, we're also talking about judgment as well. Okay? Judgment in the church and judgment out of the church. Now, these sorts of things are there to actually take away the ground from Satan. Can you understand me? If we are being judged by God's people, it almost, and responding to that judgment, okay, then it's taking away ground that Satan can come and say, you know, put his stamp on. Look, that's mine. It takes away the power of his accusations. It can, you know, take the wind out of his accusations, can't it? He's here to encourage us, to inspire us, because, you know, we all need inspiring from time to time. He's here to teach us. He's here to testify that we are sons of God. And so often, I know when I first became a Christian, you know, I sort of sit in the back of the church and I got convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I prayed then. And then I went home and I prayed again. And then I went, you know, and then when I woke up in the morning, I prayed again. And I think I went on for about 3 years praying, you know, oh, well, Lord, have you heard me, you know. And then God really just brought his conviction into my heart. And his spirit testified. I can't say what it was, but it was just a deep down assurance that I was his. That I was really in the family of God. And I was now a son of God. And he's here to do those sorts of things. He's here to say, don't be afraid of Satan. In fact, if you do certain things, you won't have too much trouble with him. If you start making right choices, if you start choosing his way, you won't have too much trouble with Satan. And I think that's what's on both Chris's and Chris Mine's heart, is that, you know, really, if we are making right choices in life, if we realize the truth about us and our sin, about Satan and his divisiveness, right, and about God or Jesus and his power to save, then we can just claim that salvation, because it's offered to us. It's free. It's given over. All we need to do, and I think it's a simple but difficult thing, we need to make right choices. By making right choices, as Christine would say, we'd eke away the ground from Satan. There's no way in which he can actually start to make inroads into our lives in those areas that we've claimed for God. So God wants to work through us. He's also given us his spiritual, shall I say, power gifts, okay, which are necessary. Then, you know, when people are really bound, there's a sense where we can come in and deal with that situation and deliver them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's no problem with that. You know, I have no problems with demons necessarily, other than what they do to people. But once we've recognized them, We can deal with them. We've got the authority that God's given us, and we can command them in Jesus' name to go. But I think at the bedrock of everything, we need to be able to start choosing God, choosing God's ways, choosing his will above our will, choosing his will above Satan's will. Choosing his will above everything. And I think as we do that, we will experience, or we will progress in our Christian lives to such an extent where we will have a sense that God is with us, and God is prospering us, and God is, whether it's going to be trouble that we experience, or whether it's going to be real abundance, that somehow nothing shakes that bedrock experience that God has given us. So, I'd like to stop there.
I just want to, just to round off my side of things, you know, I'm the dark side of the coin, by identifying one or two other ways in which the enemy gets in. We're going to it, I'm going on tomorrow to talk about what bondage is, and can Christians be in bondage, and getting free, not tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, sorry. But just so that you understand and can begin to appreciate the kind of enemy that you're dealing with, I would like you to know that one of Satan's attributes is not sentimentality. You see, we look at a child, for example, or we look at a woman about to give birth, and we would do everything we could to prevent harm coming to that woman and that child. Now, Satan's not like that. He looks at that woman and he wants to do her harm. And I believe that there are points in our lives which are ways in which the enemy can get in. And one of these ways is through trauma. Now, I believe in trauma, we are wide open to influences. And I really prayed about it all over again for myself, because I had to have an anaesthetic last week. And I was sitting there thinking, what happens to you when you're unconscious, God? You know, you're just lying there. You know, they sort of, anything could have a go at you. And I really found myself praying and saying, Lord, I need to know your peace. I need to know that I'm covered. I need to know that the enemy isn't going to get in any sense, if I come out of that anaesthetic in trauma. And I came out of the anaesthetic speaking in tongues. Because the nurse was saying to me, what you saying, dear? And I thought, what am I saying? What am I saying? And I thought, I don't know what I'm saying. And I just carried on speaking in tongues. But I realized that for some folk, they come out from an anaesthetic and they begin to vomit. They've got a pain from surgery and there's trauma. They get afraid. They get tight. They feel alone. They feel deserted. That's seed ground. Seed ground. Just chucking little bits in. A woman has a baby and depression follows hard on its heels. That is a work of the enemy. He is out to rob us. He's out to do us ill and he's out to do us down. There's the whole area, I believe, of cursing. And cursing is, well, they used to call you in the old days when they said that, they didn't say that witches always cursed you. They would say that a witch had overlooked you. And all it meant was that she'd looked at you with real malice in her heart. And you know, there are people in the church today who are hurting and have ground in their lives because of the malice that came at them through someone. The curse that someone put on their heads. You know, parents can do it to their children. You say to your child, you'll never learn. And you keep on saying it, and your child will never learn. Your child will never learn. Your child will grow up with this mental block. It's a very strong child that can break through and find that it can learn. What we have to do is not be paranoid, but put blessings into our children rather than curses. The fact that perhaps your child is thick, I mean, mine, I don't think any of mine will ever set the Thames on fire, but I didn't go around telling them they were thick. I went around telling them what they were good at. And it's very funny because they're good at the things that they've been told that they're good at. It's very funny. And that's what I think it means, that you find out a way in which a child should go. It doesn't mean walking the Christian path in my book. It means the natural bents that God has put in it. You find out those, and when it's old, it won't depart from them. That's what I believe it means. There are inherited things. We get paranoid. We mate together and we have our children. And I've got a squint in my left eye, you know, and you've got strange feet. And when our children have both, we think, oh, well, it's only natural. But we don't apply it to the supernatural and the spiritual. And we should do. There is a bloodline. There is an enormous power in blood. An enormous power. A cleansing power and a binding power. Why is it, do you feel, that in certain rites, which are not godly, people cut their wrists and mingle their blood? There is something about blood which is important. And all the things that Jesus did on the cross were to set us free from all of those things. But I am like my mum. Now, this is true, but that haunted me for years, because my mum doesn't oath very strictly. And it used to haunt me. And the worst thing that you can sometimes tell a woman is that she's like a mother. And there is a reaction in her, particularly a woman who is a godly woman, a woman of God, like you are all here, that someone says, oh, you're just like your mother, and you think, But it's true. It's ground that the enemy has put in you. The Bible talks about it. The sins of the parents being visited upon the children. Nothing to be afraid of, something to recognize. He's not a sentimentalist. He will take everything he possibly can, and he'll use it in evidence against you. That's what he'll do, because he wants to destroy you and he wants to bring you down. If you are like your mum in nature, that's fine. But if you've got her sins and her traits, it's not. It's enemy activity. Get someone to pray with you about it and take the ground back from him for yourself. That's what I'd like to do.
Right, I've got... Actually, I just want to just speak about one example.
I knew you would.
Yeah, well, why not? I'm not like that really, ask me why. Not many people know my background, but I am half, well, my mother, shall I say, is half Chinese and half Khasi. And now, I just want to carry on about cursing, okay? Mm. Now, she, Khasi is an Indo-Chinese tribe, which is in the northeast of India, okay? They're not really Indian, and they're not really Chinese or Burmese or anything like that. They're just hill tribes, okay? Now, my grandmother was quite a superstitious lady. And when she was having her kids, she would go to a Hindu holy man and would say, you know, do your stuff. And then she'd sneak round to the Muslim mullah and say, well, you do your stuff. You know, just so that this babe will be okay. Well, one day they found out that the Hindu guy actually found out what my grandmother was doing. And he went and he cursed her breasts, right? Mm. He actually cursed her breasts. And every child after that, that was breastfed, died, except for my aunt, one aunt, who has got quite a lot of problems anyway, you know? But I'm just sort of saying that somehow she didn't know what was happening to her, okay? She just found out every time she breastfed her babes, they died. Now, she went on to have 11 kids in the end, so she had a few kids that she lost. But she found out that she needed to feed them some other way. Now, things like that, I feel, the reason I said that is that I feel things, people have been cursed in this room, and things have been going on, right, that you just haven't understood why, the whys and wherefores of it. You might put it down to the natural, you know, well, my mum's like that, or whatever, or it runs in the family. But I feel that it's not that, and I feel God wants to restore that ground to you. He wants to bless you instead of curse you. Okay? In the end, my grandmother got apple, we call her, got away from that by going round it, you know, not feeding any of her children. But she was robbed in it. Now, we found ways round things. We found ways round the little difficulties of life or the big difficulties of life. But God doesn't want it that way. He wants that land for himself. And he's jealous of it, and he wants it back for your sake, for his sake, and for the kingdom's sake.
Amen. And we'd like you to...